as he preaches this morning. This isn't about Conrad, about myself, or anyone else. It's about your glory and your word and about the gospel. So, Father, I pray that you lead and guide us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Hello. Awesome. We're on. Good morning. And so, when Peter told me
I was going to be preaching on December 29th, I was thinking through, I was trying to figure out what do I want to talk about, or what is something that we can talk about today, with the idea of New Year's in mind, or what's something that we can think about heading into the New Year. And I was wrestling through it, and I had a passage come to mind, and Peter gave me another article to read just recently to get me ready for today. And so the article is about fighting the good fight. And I think this is something that we often hear about fighting the good fight. The Christian walk isn't easy. It's a fight. We're called to be in it. And we can become overzealous, I want to say, when talking about the fight. We can be so wanting to get wrapped up in the fight. Even our society loves fighting when we think about it. You have sport, you have UFC, you have MMA, you have WWE, and all things built about fighting. And even sometimes the best part about a hockey game is the fight when nothing else is happening. But there's nothing more embarrassing than watching some tiny, scrawny person go out and fight the biggest guy on the team and get absolutely pummeled. And so we have to acknowledge that today we're going to be diving into Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, that the fight that we're in is not one that we can win on our own. Nothing that we can win on our own strength, on our own might. And Paul dives into it here, and he's talking about it through these 10 verses about how in order for us to be victorious in this fight, in this war that we're in this very present spiritual battle, we need to rely on him, in his strength, and what he's provided for us. And so, one thing I also want to get across is the power of sin was defeated at the cross. This isn't a losing battle. We have the Almighty God on our side. He's already won the fight for us. The power of sin has been conquered. But we can look around and still see that there's still the presence of sin in our lives, in our world. And so the fight that we're facing is not against the power, but rather the presence of sin around us. And so, as we dive in, we're going to start in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I think first we have to look at this word, finally. Because if you just jump to here and you try and get into it, you lose what Paul's been talking about through the rest of this book. And so the word finally is kind of saying, because of everything I've been talking to you about through the rest of this letter, do the following. And so then we have to summarize Ephesians quickly, and we can see that through the first half of Ephesians, Paul is summarizing the gospel story about how Christ died on the cross and how when he was raised, we've now been raised with him, and not of our own doing. And through the second part, from chapter 4 on to this point, he's been talking about how does the Christian live now in light of the fact that you've been raised with Christ? How do you live in light of this? As Ephesians 4:4 says, we're also now one body of believers. And although we're one body, we still have different roles within it. However, even though we have different roles, we're all called to this section. No matter what your role is in the church, we're all called to do the following. We're called to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. And so even before, we love to rush to the spiritual armor that we're given at this point. We love to rush to talking about how each thing affects us. But before we can even get to that, we have to first be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. We have to understand first that the one who's given us this armor is all-powerful. He is almighty. The armor he's given us is not weak, frail armor. We have to understand that he is in control of everything. Even though there's trials, even though there's pain, there's sorrows in this life, this isn't going to be an easy battle to fight. But he is all-powerful. He is almighty. We have to have faith and strength in this. A verse that kind of gets at this is Isaiah 59:1 when you look at it. It says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. And so when we look at that, even though there's trials in this life, it's still about trusting in the strength of God, that though things happen, that though this war is not going to be easy, that though things come in this fight, that he is all-powerful, that he is almighty. And then, so we move to verse 11, which says, put on the armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And so Paul uses this idea of putting on and taking off throughout his epistles, and even earlier in this book in chapter 4, verses 22 and 24, he talks about it. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so since we're now alive in Christ, we've put on the new self, we're now called to put on this armor of God. And so since, if we're now in the new self, we don't get to put on the old self at any point. We're now in the new self. We've now been raised with Him. And so in the same way, we're called to put on the whole armor of God every day. It comes with a new self. It's not just bits and pieces here and there. We don't decide, oh, I need more of this piece today or more of that piece today. No, we need the whole armor every day. We need to protect ourselves wholly every day in this fight that we're in. And the point of this armor is that we're able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The point of armor isn't to sit back and to look like a good Christian, but no, you wear armor because you're going to be in a fight. There's a very real spiritual battle that's occurring. Though we do have the Almighty God on our side, the devil is still compared to a lion. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And so how much more quickly should we be seeking to put on this armor of God if the devil's compared to a lion? If you, let's say, you go to the African Plains, or if Calgary Zoo has a lion pit, let's say you go there in your jeans and your t-shirt, and you jump in the lion pit, you're going to get torn apart if you're not ready, if you're not wearing armor. And so in the same way, we're called to wear this armor. We're in the devil's territory at this point. This world is the devil's. As 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, he is the lowercase g, god of this world. You still look around, there's still the presence of sin in this world. We need to be ready for whatever comes our way. Tom Brady doesn't put on football gear to sit on a bench, and McDavid doesn't throw on his gear for a photo op. They wear armor because they're ready to play the game. As Johnny Shedd is quoted as saying, "A ship is safe in harbor, but that's not what ships are built for." The Christian walk is a spiritual battle that we're in. And in this upcoming year, my challenge is that we would see that. That we see it's not going to be easy, that there's a very real spiritual war happening. And so, yeah, we can be wearing all this armor, but if we're never in the fight, then what good is it? We're called to go out there, to stand toe-to-toe with the devil, as it's going to talk about later. And so we move on to verse 12, which says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." And so I grew up with two younger brothers, and so this idea of wrestling and fighting isn't lost on me, but if you didn't have the privilege, I'll kind of explain it to you. In the Greek, it even has this, the word wrestling has this idea of hand-to-hand combat, of two people trying to wrestle with the goal of pinning the other. And so this is a very real battle that's happening, but it's not against the physical self, like we so often get caught up in. We can look through the news, or we can look through Facebook or whatever, and we can see atrocities that are happening around the world that people are committing. And we can get stuck on that. We can see, wow, these are awful people. Like, how do we come against this? And we can get stuck on the physical aspect of these things. But there's still a very real spiritual war happening. And Paul sees that. He sees that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There's still wicked people. And rather than come against them, we should be praying all the more for sinners, for wicked people, for the lost. There's a book by... Actually, I'm not going to go there, sorry. But yeah, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:3-4, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy spiritual strongholds." And so we're not called, this isn't a battle against people, this isn't a battle against physical people, against governments, this is a battle against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so we can acknowledge that we're all in fact sinners, and before we knew Christ, we lived in sin, and even in our walk with Christ, we still battle with sin. There's still the presence of sin in this life. And so the battle we face is on two general fronts, I want to say, in the spiritual area. In our own personal lives, such as the battle against doubt, against guilt, shame, temptation, and trials, there's still very real sin that still occurs in our sinful flesh, in our nature, that causes us to stumble. And so this is one front that we face this war on. And the other area is that this power still reigns in the world. Like we already talked about, it doesn't take you long to, you don't have to look far to see that the devil has a firm grasp on this world and that he's still working. So we face these two areas. And so because this isn't a physical battle, because this isn't something that we can face on our own, because it's a spiritual battle, We need to therefore take up the whole armor of God, the Almighty God, who is spiritual, who is in control of everything, since this is something we can't fight on our own. We need to therefore take up the whole armor of God, in verse 13. That you may be able to withstand the evil in the evil day, and having done all, we need to stand firm. And yeah, so this, since this is a spiritual oppressor, we need to trust in God's provision for this, because this is something that we can physically combat by on our own. Paul brings us back to the imperative that we need to be taking up the whole armor, not just bits and pieces here and there. And only the armor of God is able to protect us from the schemes of the devil, not anything that you and I could ever come up with. And the whole point of taking up the armor is so that we're able to withstand in the evil day. Like I said, we're not sitting back on the sidelines watching this fight, but we're in the midst of the battle. And even today, even if you may not recognize it, you're in the midst of a spiritual battle. There is still very much the spiritual battle that's going on with sin in our lives. The devil and his cohorts are seeking to take advantage of. And so whether the devil strikes, whether it's in temptation or guilt of the past or shame or doubt, we won't be able to stand against it if it's on our own. Only if we have what God has provided for us. Only if we're trusting in the Almighty God to be on our side. And so having done all to stand firm, again, we're not called to stand out on the front lines, though, on our own. We're called to first take up the armor of God. We're called to stand strong in Him, to trust in Him first and foremost. He doesn't send us out on the front lines by ourselves, but first He says, take this and then go. Be strong in me and then go. We're not called to do an impossible task. We're called to trust in Him. And so these last four verses summarized can be seen as, be strong in God and trust in what He's provided for you to stand against the devil, because this isn't against flesh. And so understand that God is in control and He is all-powerful. And then apply and put on what He has given you so you can stand against these schemes that the devil puts your way. And so we move into verse 14 and it starts with, stand therefore. And so Paul is bringing us back again to the fact that we need to be standing out there. There's no days off. We need to be standing in a spiritual war. We need to be toe-to-toe with the devil in the spiritual war. We can't sit back and let these temptations or this guilt take advantage of us. So we're called, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. And so we're first instructed to put on the belt of truth before all other armor. And so I hate belts. I think they're really annoying, and they just get in the way too often. But this isn't a belt that's worn as a fashion statement or because it looks good with holy dress pants, but because in order to be able to be ready for the fight, we must first hold tightly to the truth that we're given. If we're not holding to the truth, then how ready can we be for a fight if we don't understand what we've been given first? Wearing a belt also holds this idea of readiness. As Jesus talks about in Luke 12, 35, and 36, He says, stay dressed for action. Or in other translations, He says, let your loins be girded and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are ready, waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to Him at once when He comes and knocks. And so the idea of a belt holds readiness. We're ready for the fight. We're ready to stand up for the truth that we're given in this fight. And so every day we need to bound ourselves up with this truth of the gospel that guards us. And if we're not equipped with the belts of the truth, it's not going to be hard for the devil to trip us up in the lies that he might throw our way. If we don't understand the truth that he's given us, it's not easy for him to trip us up. And moving on, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And so again, I think we need to acknowledge that these are all gifts that God has given us. We did nothing to earn this armor. This was a gift from God. And so in the same way, the righteousness he's given us was a gift. It's nothing that we could have ever deserved or earned. And so, keeping that in mind, we go to the breastplate. And a breastplate would cover your midsection, and mainly we think of the heart. And so our heart is then guarded by the righteousness of Christ against the lies of the devil. And the lie the devil so often uses against the heart is that we're not worthy of being saved. And this is something that I've often felt in my own life, that I'm so unworthy of it. And the thing is, if I go to fall back on my own righteousness, if I think, oh no, but I've done this for God, or I've done that for God, or look at all the things I'm doing, look how much I've done for God, or how much I know about the Bible, that all crumbles away when we think about our own sinful heart. Really. And if we try to justify ourselves with our own righteousness, these things all fall away. As Martin Lloyd-Jones says, thank God for experiences, but don't rely on them. We don't put on the breastplate of experiences, we put on the breastplate of righteousness. And so in moments of doubt or trials, it can be tempting to think about those experiences in our life. Like, yeah, like, no, I'm okay because I've been this good, or I tithe this much, or I do this much for the church, or I do this much for my community. But those aren't the things that have saved us. It's his righteousness that's covered us. And it covers our heart. And every day we have to guard our heart with the knowledge that we're not saved by good deeds, but rather that we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and now our sins are no longer held against us, and we can be called children of God. So every day, are we understanding that it's the righteousness of Christ that's guaranteed our salvation, and not our own works? And it's a lie that the devil loves to use in this fight, is doubt. Could I ever really be good enough? Could I ever really be enough? But that righteousness of Christ has guarded us. Our righteousness is, Paul calls it, is equated to dirty rags. It's of no good. And so it's his righteousness that covers us, that we need in our lives, that we need in this fight. So we move on. As shoes for your feet, in verse 15, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And the NIV translates this passage, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The words readiness and preparation help us define what we're to do because of the gospel of peace, which has given us the ability to be prepared and be ready for this fight. The battlefield, when you think about it, is often riddled with uneven terrain or traps laid by the enemy. And so it only makes sense for us to equip the gospel to our spiritual feet so we don't get easily tripped up. The gospel of peace becomes our foundation in this fight. It's what we stand on and march on. It's what we can stand firm in, is the gospel. And so the devil may throw different lies and trials our way, and if we're not looking to Christ, to his gospel, it's not hard to trip us up. An example of this is in 1956, Jim Elliot and his fellow missionaries went to the rainforest of Ecuador to bring the gospel to the Huarani people. And so many of you have probably heard this story before. They went out there and they were speared to death, and it made world news, and it was a big deal at the time. But however, this didn't discourage Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth. She went to these same people years later, and she shared the gospel with them. And she converted many, including some of the people that were even involved in her husband's murder. And so when you think about it, no one would have probably held it against her if she didn't want to go, if she had resented the people, if she had quit being a missionary. There's probably very few people, there's people that would have understood that, thinking that, like, yeah, that makes sense. Like, I wouldn't want to go to the same place where my loved one got killed. However, that moment could have been the trap on the battlefield that sidelined her missionary journey. But rather, she ran straight into the fight that also could have ended her life. Because when we understand the gospel, we see that these people need Christ more than we need to be angry or we need to sit back. The gospel of peace is a foundation in this. Having the gospel also means that we're mobile, we're flexible, and we're ready for any and at all moments to preach the gospel and bring the message of Christ to those who need to hear it. And this is a gospel of peace. This is good news. As Isaiah 52:7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. We bring a gospel that of peace, of love. So every day, are we grounding ourselves in the gospel, in the gospel message? Do we have that firm foundation at our feet? That though trials may come and things may happen that might cause us to stumble, they won't end our run in this fight. So moving on in verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So again, we're given this imperative that we need to continue to take up the armor and also the shield of faith. The shield of faith is necessary because of the doubt that the devil loves to use in our lives. And so though I may have the truth of God in my life, though I may understand his righteousness covering me and I'm grounded in the gospel, do I have the faith to believe that he is who he says he is? If we don't have faith guarding all these aspects, we can quickly be shot down in the wake of the spiritual battle. When we look at the shield that Paul is describing, it's not that little circle that Captain America uses in the movies. But rather, it's a rectangular door shape. One sec. And the Roman strategy was that they would all form up and they'd create the tortoise. And so, I lost myself. This form made it nearly impossible for any arrows of the attacker to get its way in when they are approaching enemy territory. And so in the same way, having faith on your own is great. You can block however many attacks, but the point of faith was never to walk on our own. We're called to come together in the faith. In the same way, as useful as a shield might be on its own, when we join together in faith, coming together, encouraging, exhorting, teaching, praying, and sharing each other's sorrows and praises, there does our faith reach its peak and strength. The point of faith was never to walk on our own, but was to walk as an army ready for battle. We're all called to the same spiritual battle we're in. No matter what your role is in the church or no matter where you are, we're all called to this very real spiritual war that's happening. And our faith not only blocks these fiery darts of the enemy, but also extinguishes them, as it says. Meaning that these lies and doubts that Satan sends our way cannot burn through our faith, but our faith extinguishes them so they no longer burn that same hole. So, in this coming year, are we protecting ourselves with the faith that God is who he promises to be, and that his promises are true? And as well, are we coming alongside one another in the faith to help protect the body from whatever lies the devil may throw in our way? Are we coming together as the body of Christ? Are we defending one another? Are we encouraging one another? Are we praying for one another? As we're also going to talk about in a bit. And then we move to verse 17 that says, and take up the helmet of salvation. And so the helmet's meant to protect the head of the soldier so he isn't killed by a crushing blow. The assurance of our salvation must guard our minds, as the devil so often will sow seeds of doubt in our thoughts. Am I really saved? Am I really good enough? Even after we accept this righteousness of Christ, still often many question whether or not that sacrifice could have really covered them. But we've been covered by the blood of the cross, and we have assurance of salvation in Christ. If today you've confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that Christ is Lord, then you have been saved, and the Spirit dwells within you. And whoever the Spirit dwells in is kept by the Father. As Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If we are sealed, then we have been saved and cannot be lost. As John 10:29 says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. If you have been redeemed, then you have assurance of salvation because the Spirit dwells within you and convicts you of the sin and works in you to produce the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5:22-23. And if you have been redeemed, you can't be lost because no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. He is the Almighty. He is the All-Powerful. And again, just as we've been given the armor we're called to put on, so we've been gifted salvation. It's nothing we could have earned or deserved. Just like righteousness, these are things given to us. These aren't things we could earn. And with this knowledge of salvation now guarding our heads, our thoughts, our mind, we now think differently. Our thoughts should change. And this is something I still very much struggle with, is that as before, I was worried about what the world thought of me. I was worried about what's going to happen after death, or worried about these different trials in my life. But the thing is, if the Almighty God has sealed me for eternity with these 70 or 80 or however many so years he's given me on this earth, if I have eternity with him, then my thoughts should change on this earth. That now I'm no longer worried about my health or about these other things, but I should, or persecution or being outcasted, but I should be seeking. I should be seeking to tell others about the same salvation that I've been given. It should change my thoughts. It should no longer be on the defensive, but I should be on the offensive, going headlong into the fight, because his salvation has guaranteed my eternity with him. And so now I no longer have to be scared about death, or I no longer have to be scared about persecution, because this 80 years is just a means to an end for the eternity. That now I have the opportunity to tell others about the gift I've been given. And so our thoughts now change. And so now we can charge headlong into this battle without fear of what the devil throws our way, because we've been sealed with him for eternity. And so every day throughout this year, are we acknowledging the salvation we've gifted, are we allowing it to transform our mind and our thoughts? And we move on in the same verse. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we're given this offensive, or we're given this weapon to use in the fight against the devil and his lies, the word of God. And no human invention could ever deter the devil. And I love apologetics. I love like the genius men and women that have come up with these arguments to refute science or refute different other religions. And it's amazing. We should also be thinking about these things and trying to learn these things. But these aren't things that are going to affect our salvation. The only thing that brings conviction is the gospel, is the Bible, is the word of God. And this is also only the only this is also the only thing that can deter the devil. It's the only thing that can also deter the devil. And the devil knows the scriptures as well. In Matthew, when Jesus is in the wilderness, he quotes the scriptures to Jesus. The only difference is the devil twists them for his own devices. And so if the devil is twisting scripture to deceive people, how are we supposed to even see this if we don't understand first the word of God? How are we supposed to then refute it if we don't understand what the word's saying? There's statistics out there and claims made that Bible reading is at an all-time low. And I don't know enough to agree with that, but there are stats done. One saying that in the Protestant church, only 32% of the people read their Bible daily. Friends, Paul is describing soldiers here. And how useful is a soldier if they don't first understand the weapon they're given, if they don't know how to wield their weapon? We need to first understand the word that we're given. We need to dive in. Are we diving into this word daily? Are we seeing what it's supposed to say? Are we standing up for the truth of Scripture? Are we trying to refute the lies that the devil loves to put in Scripture, that the devil loves to twist Scripture? Every day, we need to be equipping ourselves. We need to be reading the word. We need to be diving into this and seeing what he has to say. And so we move on to verse 18. And it says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And so people will often split this here and say, we've gone through spiritual armor, now we're on to Paul digressing. But I don't think that's the case. And H.S. Miller says, in his commentary on this section as well, he says, here is the second great weapon of the Christian warrior, worker, witness, and one of prime importance. We're called, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, and we're called to continue to pray in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So often, we don't pray until we've exhausted every other resource, and I'm guilty of this as well. We love to try and do things on our own. If I can try and do this on my own, I'll do it on my own. But how often do we go to the Lord in prayer? Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, asking him for all things we need. We're very self-reliant people. If we can do something ourselves, we love to do it. But we're called to continue to pray at all times with all prayer and supplication. Even when we pray, we love to pray on our own strength, but that's not what we're called to do. It says we're called to pray in the Spirit. Jason Meyer on Desiring God explains that since prayer is of the Spirit and we are of the flesh, we need to acknowledge our constant inability to pray well. Coming before the Spirit and yielding to him what he would have for us. As Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In everything we do in this battle, we need to be relying on Christ, on God. Like we already said, if we go into the battle by ourselves, we're not going to be successful. And so if we're trying to pray on our own, how successful will we be? We need to constantly rely on the Spirit of God, on God, to know what we need. And not only pray for ourselves, but in the same way that we're supposed to come alongside each other in the faith, we're also called to pray for each other, keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. I think it's kind of funny what Paul's doing here, because Paul has spent a lot of his life in prison. And Paul has definitely gone through a lot of trials and a lot of turmoil. And even at this time, Paul's in prison. And so, it's interesting that even though Paul is going through his own physical turmoil, he's still looking out for the saints as well. And so in the same way, even though we might be going through physical turmoil, through trials, through doubts, through these things, we're still called to look out for all the saints as well, making supplication for them as well. As Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're not called to only look out for ourselves, but to also look out for one another. Even in 2 Timothy, he says, or Paul says, I thank God whom I serve, as do my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Paul's in prison at this point, and in 2 Timothy, it's near the end of his life, and he knows that it's coming to an end. And yet, he is still looking, he's still praying for the saints night and day. He's not only looking out for himself, though he would have had constant worries on his mind of personal things, most likely. He's still looking out for the saints, and he's still praying for the saints in all things, night and day. In the same way, are we not only looking out for our own interests, but we're also praying for the brothers and sisters in the congregation as well, in the body of Christ. In Bethany Baptist, in this country, across the world, are we looking out for the other saints as well in prayer? And so Paul wraps up in verse 19 and 20 and says, also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And so in the previous 8 verses, Paul is describing this warrior who would have, or a spiritual warrior, who's meant to go out on the battlefield and slay the enemy that is on the attack against him, with the overall goal of being victorious, to stand in Christ and the victory that is given to us already. And yet, I think it's ironic, these last 2 verses, because Paul is in prison. He's an ambassador in chains, and yet his physical state doesn't affect the spiritual armor he's putting on. Though he's in turmoil, though he's in this trial, he's still saying, hey, though I'm here, pray for me that I'd be able to still proclaim the gospel. Just because he's in this turmoil, this trial, doesn't mean that he gets to take the day off or take it off until he's out, or pray, you know what, just let me survive through this moment. He says, no, let me declare the gospel boldly. In the same way, though we are physically wasting away, as 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, the inner self is being renewed day by day. Our physical situation shouldn't impact our spiritual self. Though there's trials, though there's turmoil, though there's things that come up and arise that are awful and that hurt, we have this example that we're given, that though these things happen, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel boldly. So, I think it's so ironic that Paul is talking about this while he's in prison. And it's such a testimony for us to as well keep. And so, as we sum this all up and wrap it all up, the spiritual walk is never meant to be easy. And it's getting harder every day. This fight is getting more and more real every day. You look at it from cultural pressures or from laws being passed. It's not getting any easier to walk this walk, to fight this fight. However, the challenge from this text is to stand up anyway. Because if we have the Almighty God who has given us all things, who is in control, and we trust and understand this, then though there may be physical trials, though there may be these things that cause us to stumble and fall, they ultimately will not halt our march against Him. So my challenge to you from all this then is that we're all also on different walks and different points. Maybe we struggle with the idea of God is all-powerful, or maybe we struggle with the idea of this righteousness that He's given me, or salvation, or with reading my Bible, or with these different things. We're all in different parts of this. But He is faithful, and if He has called us to this, then He will continue to do it in us. And so my challenge for you then, throughout this new year, throughout the year to come, throughout the week to come, throughout the rest of this day, is to think about these things. What piece of armor do I struggle with? How can I trust God more to do this? How can I dive into the Bible more and understand what He's saying? Yeah. We all are different walks of this journey. My challenge to you is that we're all called to be warriors in Christ. Yeah.
Thanks, Conrad. You know, one of the things that's interesting, like, I don't know if you ever played any type of sport where you have to put on equipment. I played football. It's amazing the courage I got when I put on a helmet. Not that I felt like I was indestructible, but just the courage that I was able to experience when I put on the proper equipment going into a sport or a game. And knowing that I was prepared, knowing that I was getting my game face on and then running onto the field, I would feel pretty naked out there if I was going onto the football field and not have any equipment on, especially the helmet. I'd feel kind of useless, as a matter of fact. And so what a good illustration that the scripture gives for us, that Conrad did a really good job walking through each of those pieces of armor that we are to put on, with the imperative that Conrad said several times, that it's our responsibility to make sure that we have that equipment on. And so I appreciate Conrad's work in this, and it's not easy to be able to preach through this passage. So thank you, Conrad, for doing that. Just before we dismiss, it's now time to close in prayer, but I'd like to invite up Tessa, Christina, and Lenny. If you would mind coming up here before we close, just for one last word of encouragement, and then a little token of encouragement here as well from the church. And, yeah, why don't you come on up? I'm used to having a mic on. maybe if we can just for a moment close in prayer, and for these three, I'm going to give them a card on the way out. But one of the things that I would encourage all of us to do as we finish our time here this morning, just let us get out to that back door. And then when we get out there, just be sure to go by and extend just a greeting, a congratulations, whatever you want to say.